Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 15, verse 9 to verse 20. The topic as announced will be on willfulness. God created man in His own image. We have the will to choose, the will to make decisions in life. Unlike the other creatures that God has created, they function according to how God had made them, by instincts. They do not have an act of the will, unlike human beings. When a human being is weak and lowly, and he is not capable of doing much, his will is easily subjected to others. Others who have more influence, more power will control him. But when a man becomes more educated, when he becomes more wealthy, power is given to him, he becomes more willful. He decides what he wants, and with the power at his disposal, with his own abilities, he will act. We see this all around us. We see this in men with influence, men with power. We see this in governments ruled by men. This is in the world. But when we are believers, the act of the will of the believer must now come under the rule of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an option. This is part and parcel of what happens after salvation. Every part of us, especially the will, must now be subjected to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we subject our will to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He not seated at God's right hand in heaven? Yes, He is. And so how do we make sure that when I live my life, when I exercise my will, when I make decisions in life regarding the circumstances and the people in my life, how do I make sure that it is no longer my own will of doing what I want, but that I am living a life that is pleasing to God, that every breath that I breathe, every act that I do, is in accordance to the will of God and not my own. It must bring us back, therefore, to the Scriptures. By studying the Word of God, by knowing the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God, that's how our will no longer be our own, but God's will in our lives. It is more than just wishful thinking. It is more than just having a desire of putting our will to death. If you are born again, a child of God, your will automatically, by the supernatural indwelling of the Spirit of God, is already put to death. But because sometimes out of ignorance, our lack of understanding of the Word of God, we fall prey to our own will again. We make decisions without the Word of God to lead us and to guide us, and we make wrong decisions. So what exactly characterizes a man who is willful? And so if we know what are the characteristics of a willful man, then perhaps if we see these characteristics in our own lives, as children of God, hopefully we will do something about it. Something to fix it. Something to cause us to stop our willful way of living. Because a willful life is a life that will not reflect the characteristics of Christ. And when people look at your willful life, they're not going to find Christ. They're going to find the old man. They find someone who is a distortion of Christ. And when that happens, people will despise Christ. People will not want to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you may preach it correctly according to the Bible. But when they don't see that kind of characteristics, the marks of Jesus Christ in your life, they're not going to believe what comes out of your mouth because they don't find it in your life. And so what are some of the marks of a willful judge? Verse 9 to verse 11. We see the tit-for-tat characteristic. Are you the kind of person who will render to the other person what the other person has rendered to you? The tit-for-tat mentality, very common nowadays. Isn't it true? That's what happens when we take matters into our own hands. When we are foolish, we believe that vengeance is mine and not the Lord's. Look at what happened after what Samson did in verse 7 and verse 8 to the Philistines. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lahi. Lahi means the jaw or the jawbone. Please take note. It's going to come up repeatedly, this word, Lahi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And then the Philistines answered, "To bind Samson." Why do you want to bind him? Are we come up to do to him as he had done to us? Now for the Philistines to react and retaliate in this manner, well, he did this to us, now we're going to do the same to him. Now that is understandable. That's the Philistine way of life. That's the world way of life, isn't it? You do this to me, I'm going to do this back to you, and if I can do it more to hurt you, I will do it too. He killed some of our people. And so now we want to get him. We want to retaliate. We want to hit back at him. Is this our mentality? Because that's what we see around us. And sometimes that's what we have been taught by the people around us. And sometimes by the movies and or the books you read. Books, movies on vengeance. Take matters into your own hands. They hurt my family. I will hurt his family. They hurt me. I will hurt him back. They hurt my business. I will hurt his business. He tarnished my name. I will tarnish his name back. The tit-for-tat mentality is what mark the world, the lives of so many people around us out there. But we are Christians, are we not? You look at how Samson responded when the men of Judah came up to him. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam. Etam simply means hawk ground. Ground where there is the hawk, H-A-W-K. So it must be a place that is pretty high up, where Samson just went there after he slaughtered the Philistines, after they killed his wife. And so he went up there all by himself. Now, why did the Jews have to bring 3,000 men? Could not the elders alone just simply talk to him? They were wary of him. Now, he was, of course, from the tribe of Dan. These were the people from the tribe of Judah. They are called Jews. People from Dan, they are Danites. From Judah, Jews in those days. Of course, today the word Jews means everybody from Israel. He's called a Jew. Know from the Bible, according to its respective context and history, you realize that different words have different meanings. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles. Jews means everyone who's from Israel. But in this instance, in the time of Judah, in the time of the judges, people from Judah, they are called Jews. People from Ephraim, they're Ephraimites. People from Manasseh, Manassites. People from Dan, Danites. So you have a Danite judge confronted by 3,000 Jews, and they went to the top of the rock Etam, and then they said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Don't you know who these Philistines are? They are rulers over us. Now, Judah is located very close to the western side of the Dead Sea. The Danites are supposed to be located on the western side of the entire Cisjordan area, very close to the Mediterranean Sea. So that means the Danite, the tribe of Dan, will be located on the western part, western portion of Judah, maybe slightly upper north, northwest of Judah. That's where the tribe of Dan was located. And so you have a judge from the tribe of Dan making trouble. And so now you have the Philistines, who had been the dominant force over Judah. And now they took issue with the Jews. And the Jews were not very happy. They would rather remain as slaves under the yoke of the Philistines rather than to rile these people up, because they felt that we are too weak to challenge them. They are too powerful for us. And so they came to Samson and said, "Don't you know that they are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? What have you done? You stirred up a hornet's nest. You dare to kill some of these Philistines. Now they want revenge. And they're going to take it out on us. Now you look at Samson's retort. And then he said to them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. What's the big deal? Tit for tat from the Philistines, tit for tat from Samson. You kill me, you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You hurt more, I'll hurt you more. Tit for tat. From Samson, the judge. How tragic when God's people behave and conduct themselves like the world. Do you do that? Do you have a mindset of tit for tat in your workplace? Don't make excuses. The more you make excuses, the more you're not going to fix anything that is sinful in your life. Because you like to explain away your shortcomings. That's how you will call them, not a sin. It is maybe just a little aberration in my testimony. But this is how God has made me. All kinds of logical reasoning to lighten our acts of sin. Whenever we turn something that is sinful, cloak it with some euphemistic jargon, we are going to continue to walk the path of sin. Don't make excuses. We are supposed to be a peculiar people, a different people from the rest of the world. Not by some man-centered devices or cunning devices, philosophy of man, but the power of God through Jesus Christ that had done a wonderful, amazing, miraculous work in my soul. This is who we are now. We are aliens. We are different from the rest of the world. Because we are different. Because the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this precious blood, has transformed me and turned my mind and my heart and my will to do only what God wants me to do. To think like God. To talk like God, and also to act like God. The will part that controls my decision making and my actions. It's not a choice. It is a fruit, the evidence of the power of God in your life and in my life. There are too many of such professing believers out there from too many denominations. It has confused and diluted Christianity to the point whereby the standard of Christianity is so low that if you just simply want to follow 10% of what the Bible teaches regarding the Christian life in your own life and in the church life, people will find and say that your church is too strict. Not even 10%, and they will say that it is strict. What is strict? Who says what is strict and what is not strict? Who decides what should be the conduct and behavior of a Christian and of the church? Is it not God? Or is it you and me, we try to compare with other churches? If these churches doing it this way and the standard is this level, 4 upon 10, if at all. And then now you just try to live it about 5 upon 10, oh, too strict, we better bring it down below average. And that is strict. We do not know what is strict. We just simply want to follow what the Bible says, that's all. Is following the Word of God, following what the Bible teaches us to do, by the way that I live, by the way that I think, by the way that I speak, by everything that I do. You call this strict? This is ordinary. How can it be strict? Just simply to be like Christ is strict. To be like Christ means to be like God. You call that strict? The Bible called this salt and light in a world that is dying in sin. That's all. That's all. This is supposed to be the norm, not the exception. Why do we want to have the mind of the world to control our behavior and conduct? Why can't we be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as what the Bible says every believer is supposed to be? Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, once the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost enter into us, now we have a new motivation that is the love of God constraining everything that I do, a motivation that is so pure and so wonderful and so amazing that regardless of the circumstances, whether man watches over me or not, whether they pay me or not, it does not matter. I will still give my best 110% because constrained by the love of Christ, you will do what is good, expecting nothing in return. You know of a motivation that is purer and higher than this? God says, I have given this motivation to all my children. And then when you don't exercise it, when you don't use it, it's not because you can't. It's because you will not. You would rather go by the way of tit for tat. Isn't it? You pay me, then I work. You don't pay me, then I don't work. There was a pastor who was invited to preach at our YAF. Oh, I don't preach in such small groups. I only preach in big congregation. Reason? More money, more preach. No money, no preach. Less money, less preach. That was his philosophy. Though he's still in the ministry, somewhere out there. Thank God, no longer the BP. More money, more preach. No money, no preach. You pay me, I preach. You don't pay me, I don't preach. Tit for tat, isn't it? Same idea. Tit for tat. So common nowadays. I hope it is not common in your life. Everywhere you go, it should be the same principle, biblical principle. There should be no change. It should be the same person. Same person. My wife and I met somebody. Someone whom I married in the church. I think it's this church. He's from another church. He was decked, literally decked, D-E-C-K-E-D, decked in gold. There was so much gold on him that I was shocked. Gold rings, big ones, with emeralds. And then gold bracelets on both wrists. And then to make matters worse, two earrings. Oh, Rebecca, don't worry. I don't dress like this on Sunday. Sunday, I'm very quiet. Sunday, I look very normal. But when I go to work on Monday, I put on all these. Because where I work, I have to put on all these. I don't know what he does. You should not be like that. And then he was not ashamed. He was very loud in his speech. He was very proud of it. We are Christians. Everywhere we go, you don't stop being a child of God. You don't stop being a Christian when you are outside of the church. If you behave one way, dress one way only in church, and then you dress another way, then there's something wrong with your understanding of Christianity. There is something wrong with your soul. You mean you can set aside the Holy Spirit? You mean the Holy Spirit can enter into you only on Sunday? And then from Monday to Saturday, He left you? And then on Sunday morning, He comes back into you? You don't find this kind of teaching in the Bible. It's not a tit-for-tat mentality. You are who you are regardless of where you are. You're always the same, a child of God, at home, in school, in church. Anywhere, everywhere the same. Circumstances should not change your characteristic because you are now a Christian. Your will is now to be ruled and subjected to only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. You are to live a life simply according to Holy Scriptures, no other book. Only this book. No other book. Tit for tat mentality, the first mark of a willful person. Second mark, 12 to 17. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, Samson, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And then Samson said unto them, all right, I'm prepared, because you and I, we are the same. I may be a Danite, you are Jews, but we are Israelites. But you must swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves, you will not kill me. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. Isn't that as good as killing him? What was wrong with their reasoning? The Jews' reasoning were completely way off. He is a Danite, he is one of your own. Of course, they look at him as a very willful, powerful individual. He was a one-man army, literally. He was not like Gideon, He needed an army to fight against the Midianites. But Samson doesn't need an army. He was a walking army himself. And so he made this deal. You don't kill me, you don't arrest me. I will allow you to buy me, but you don't hurt me. And then the Jews replied, all right, we won't hurt you, but we're going to hand you over to the Philistine. What do you think the Philistine is going to do to him? Give him a feast? Give him a manicure? They're going to kill him. What do you think they are going to do? And then Samson make this strange, weird arrangement. Don't die by the hands of the Jews, but allow the Jews to hand over the day-night judge to the Philistines who will for sure kill him. And he didn't mind. But surely we will not kill thee. And then they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lachi, the Philistines shouted against him, and then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire. That means they were, you know what's the string like, right? A string that is really touched by the flame, but it's still strung together. Just a little bit of wind, blow on it, and then the thread that is now already turned to ashes will just simply fall apart, disintegrate. That's exactly what he did to the strong, brand new cords that they used to tie him up. They were like nothing to him. And his hands are loose from off his hands. Now you watch what he did. And he found a new jawbone. A jawbone is lahi. The lahi of an ass. And he put forth his hand. And he took it. And he slew 1,000 men therewith. And then Samson said, with the lahi of an ass, heaps upon heaps, that means he piled up the dead bodies, one after another. He killed them, he slaughtered them, and then they piled up the dead bodies of 1,000 Philistines in front of him as he slaughtered the Philistines. With the lahi of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men? What was the problem? The second mark is one of boastful pride, isn't it? Boastful pride. How do we know? I slain 1,000 men. That's how we know. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, boasting of himself, how great and mighty a warrior he was, that he cast away the lahi out of his hand, and he called that place the height of lahi, Ramah lahi. That's what it means. The height of lahi. Who is the height of lahi? Samson. I used one jawbone and I slaughtered 1,000 Philistines and I heaped them up. I piled them up like a mountain. The height of lahi. I did it. So the second mark of a willful judge, of a willful person, first is tit for tat. This is boastful pride. I call him, he has the characteristic of the height of lahi. You have the height of lahi with you? Francis Schaeffer says, I'm very wary of this term called comers. And then he explained, comers are terms that he said describe young people who just joined the company and they are so clever, they are so full of promise that the whole company will look at them as if they are going to be the future of this company. The pride, the cult of cleverness is all around us. A new preacher just graduated from the Bible college. Oh, he preaches and he teaches so well. A comer, he is going to be the savior of the church. And he fills the head of this person with this notion that he is going to be the savior of the church, of the company. Wherever you are, you go. New lawyer just came out of university. Speak like Chrysostom with a golden mouth. Can argue and so logical in his argument, so full of confidence. And he walks around like a peacock with all his feathers open wide for all to see. Youngers to be made a partner. Teachers, all sorts of professionals. Are we like this too? The height of lahi. Are we like this? In our own field, and then we come into the church filled with our own importance and our boastful pride. You see how successful I am? You see how great I am? I came out into this world with nothing. Look at me right now, a millionaire, multi-millionaire before I'm 30 years old. The height of lucky. The second mark of a willful person. Why do you think that time and time again we remind our people? When you come to church, leave your arrogance and your boastful pride outside. Do you want to bring it in? You are in the wrong place. This is not a community center. This is a church. We come here for worship. We come here for service. You don't come here behaving as if the church, the world, Christ himself can't do without you. That his church has been limping on one leg until you come along, until you come. You are going to make a big difference to the whole Sunday school system, to every ministry that you have a part in. It flourishes, it becomes so great and so grand because you have joined. Boastful pride, the height of lahi, the height of pandan, the height of whatever you want to call it. In Samson's case, the height of lahi, ramah lahi. Is that you? Best student in school, top of the class. Scholarships after scholarship are now at my feet for me to pick and choose. Arrogance, boastful pride. Leave it outside the church. We are not here to worship men. We are not here to compare how height, how tall and how great of lahi you are. We are all here before the one living and true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all come to worship him. Leave behind your pride and your arrogance and whatever accolades the world may heap at you. God, when we stand before him, we are nothing. You are not a CEO, you're not even the president of America before God. You're only the president of America. America is nothing, it's just a puny, tiny, little, insignificant country. Do you know that? You think America is great? You know how many greater nations have arisen in the horizon of the history of man and they have all disappeared into insignificance? And you think America will be any different? America will be no different from any of the superpower in the past. They rose for a moment to accomplish what God has determined, and then God will just simply put them down and another one God will raise up. Why? How do we know that's true? Because no matter how great a nation, they're all run by puny men. A nation is as strong as the men who run them. Nebuchadnezzar was great, but not his son. Not his grandson, Belshazzar. He was a useless king. Feasting when the entire city of Babylon was encircled by the Persians, and he was feasting and feasting as if he was going to live forever. And then the finger on the wall appeared. It's all over, Belshazzar. You're going to die very soon. You come to church, leave outside your arrogance or your whatever titles. Don't come and walk with your head held high. You walk looking down at your feet, that you are nothing. You and I are lower than the dust underneath our shoes and our sandals. But for the grace and the mercies of God, God says, I will receive and accept your singing. I will receive and accept your offering. I will receive and accept your prayers, your petitions. Not because of who you are, not because of the accolades you have accomplished outside, not because of anything that you have, but purely because of my grace and my mercies. Purely because of Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, whom I, God says, send down from heaven to be a man to die for you. And I accepted what he has done for you when I raised him from the dead, God says. And now you dare to come in front of me, singing your hymns and praises, giving your tithe and offering, as if you dare to come on your own strength and your own abilities. Boastfulness and pride, another mark of someone who is willful, because now he has the money, he has the power, he has the influence. When he was nothing, when he had nothing in his pocket, how humble he was. And now everywhere he goes in his pocket, at least always $1,000, $2,000. Now he felt so rich. I can buy what I want and can enter into any restaurant and I can eat whatever my heart desires. That kind of boastful, arrogant pride. You think God is going to tremble before you? You think God is going to kowtow before you and say sorry to you? And to thank you, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, my sinner. You have done so great. Thank you. You think God will do that to you? Who do you think God is? Boastful pride. How a person speaks. How a person carries himself. You can see, you can hear, you can tell so clearly. The cult of cleverness in these young people, with all their education and all their degrees, fill their head, and then they come before God and turn the capital G into a small g, and then make themselves the capital G. I have killed 1,000. This is Ramah Lahi, the hide of Lahi, me, Samson. I did it. Who did it? God was the one who did it for him, but he did not acknowledge. That is the problem. God did it. God helped him to tear apart those two strong cords as if they were flax burned with fire. But did he give glory to God? No. I slaughtered 1,000. I am the height of Lahi. Are you like this? In your thinking, it begins with the thinking, and it will be seen little by little by the words that you speak, how you conduct yourself, how you present yourself during Bible study group. All these are very revealing. It's not just your talk. It's not just simply saying, well, I want to be humble. It's not just saying, I want to be humble. Be humble. Do it. Don't just have a feeling of humility. Let it be the reality of humility before God and before all men. We're not talking about false humility. False humility are people who like to fish for more praises, right? False humility, some kind of Asian cultural phenomena. Spend an entire month preparing for a big dinner. Somebody comes to your house and you spread before him a big feast and then you say, "Aiya, small matter." The person is eating and feasting and say, "Wow, such a wonderful feast. You must have taken a lot of time to prepare." "No la, no la." Right? Then you say some more. La. Then you say, "No la, some more." Then he says some more. Isn't that fishing for praises? Right? You go on and on and he will go on and on. And then at the back of your heart, "Yala, yala." Right? But inside your mouth that comes out, "No la, no la." Isn't that true? Not false humility, genuine, sincere. Humility from the heart. If the person says you have done well, just say praise the Lord. Thank God for it. That's it. Stop it there. Sincerely, genuinely from the heart. Don't just say it as a matter of exclamation, meaningless exclamation. From the heart. By the grace and the mercies of God, the Lord enabled. Truly. Because you prayed. You prayed and you struggled so hard for God to help you. And then you did it. By the grace and the mercies of God. And if people are blessed by it, just simply say, praise the Lord from the heart. Truly, genuinely, sincerely. That's it. Then leave it there. Genuine, sincere humility. Beware. Tit for tat. Boastful pride. Are you like that? Third and final characteristic of someone who is willful. Verse 18 to verse 20. And he was sore athirst, that is Samson. Now he is thirsty. After killing and slaughtering 1,000 men, of course you'll be thirsty, right? He must be exhausted. And then he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant." Oh, he acknowledged he was not obtuse. He knew it was the Lord who did it. Then why did you say, "I slain 1,000 men? And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" He knew what he was saying. He knew what he was crying to God for. He thinks he is the center of the world. That is point number 3. Everything must revolve around him. You have to help me, right? Now you're going to let me die, Lord? You're not going to give me water? And you're going to let me, what? Die of thirst? Shameful on me, you know that? And so God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Now remember, in the Lahi, I do not believe that God just suddenly take this jawbone that he has cast aside, and then suddenly water just fill up this jawbone. Somewhere the Lord provided water for him in the city or town of Lahi. And there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived, and wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore. What is En-Hakkore? En-Hakkore simply means the well of him that cried. En is sometimes considered as the fountain or the eye. The same root word for the fountain or the eye. You know the eye? It's like the background may be full of greenery and desert or whatever, trees. And then right smack in the middle of it, you have this fountain water springing up. And so when you look at this vast picturesque scenery, the first thing that you observe would be this fountain. Not the greenery, not the tree, but the fountain, because it is moving. And so it's like the center of your attention. The fountain of the call, the cried, the one who called. The fountain of the one who called, in other words. What it means is, he thinks that he is the center of the world. Whatever I ask, God will answer. It's as if God cannot do without him. Full of himself, in other words. En Hakkore, which is in Lahi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson was a very unique judge. Because if you look at all the other judges, at the end of their life, God will just simply describe how many years they were judges, and that's it. Just like in the book of Kings, before God describes a particular king of Judah, king of Israel, God will say whether he's a good king or a bad king. And that will be the end of it. But in the case of Samson, you notice, after God said he judged Israel for 20 years, God still devoted the entire chapter of 31 verses to describe how he died, how he ended his life. And that will make it very significant when we come to chapter 16. God willing, next Lord's Day. Truly, genuinely, sincerely, God willing. But up to verse 20 of chapter 15, the third mark of a willful judge is En-Hakkore. The fountain, the center, the eye of the one who called. Samson was full of himself. Everything must revolve around him. I am the man. That is obvious, isn't it? When a person who is so full of himself, boastful pride, he wants to be the life of any party. He will always speak the loudest in any gathering. He wants to be the focus of everyone's attention. If he is not, he gets upset. He cannot find another person shining brighter than him. He wants to put the other person down. Isn't that another symptom of someone who is very willful? He likes attention to be drawn to him. Are you like this? That when you walk into the office, when you walk into the company, wherever you are, you want to be noticed? Because you think that you are a gift from God to the whole world, to your whole company. The center of the world. Everything must revolve around you. Your life must revolve around me, my life. Everybody's life must now revolve around your life. The eye, the fountain, the center of the one who called. En-Hakkore. Are you En-Hakkore? Ramach Lahi. Two Hebrew words for you to take stock this morning. The height of Lahi, and then of course the height of Lahi will automatically make you the En-Hakkore too, isn't it? The center of the one who called. How tragic, isn't it? Because we are God's children. I do not believe that at this point in time Samson was born again, that's my opinion. I believe that he was born again only at the tail end of chapter 16, when he finally cried to the Lord to remember him, when he begged God for mercy to give him strength. No more arrogance, but now a broken man. But at this point of his life, still full of himself. Yes, God used him. No doubt about it, but God used everybody, anybody that he so chooses, isn't it? God can use people even when they are not believers. That's how powerful our God is. Just because God uses someone does not mean that the person is born again. Please understand this. Did God not use Balaam's donkey to rebuke Balaam, right? Remember Balaam the false prophet? You look at his life is also very strange and unique. Because in the case of Balaam, the Bible also said the Spirit of God came upon him. And he was definitely not born again. Now you say that God only used those who are his children, then you must also conclude that Balaam's donkey will be the only Christian in heaven. Isn't it? God used him, and the words that came out of Balaam were perfect. They were God's word. And so now you have a Balaam's donkey, the only Christian donkey going to heaven. Because God can only use Christians. These are clear evidence that God can use anyone. He doesn't have to be a believer. God can use Pharaoh, who was, the Bible made it clear. God said, I raise up Pharaoh for a time such as this, and God hardened his heart. So much so that God used him to become so evil and wicked and make the life of the Israelites, the 2 million Israelites in Egypt, so miserable that they had no choice but to pack their bags and follow their leader Moses out of Egypt. If Pharaoh had been a kind, magnanimous, a gentle, compassionate Pharaoh to the 2 million Israelites, they're not going to leave. He had to make them so miserable, and he did, that they have no choice but to pack their bags and go. That doesn't mean that Pharaoh was a believer. God raised him up and God put him down, and that's it. Did God not use Judas Iscariot to betray Christ in order for Christ to be arrested, which will finally lead to his crucifixion and death and resurrection? So therefore, we are going to thank Judas Iscariot. He died and he ended up in hell. God used him. So please do not just simply equate and limit the power of God, that God can only use believers. You don't understand the God of the power of the Bible. You don't understand what it means when the Bible says God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. That means even the wrath of man, the wrath of wicked man, God can turn it around for his own glory. That's how powerful our Heavenly Father is. Be careful of willful sin in your life and in my life. The only cure is humility. The only cure is study God's word and pray without ceasing. Because once you study God's word, the mind of God, the word of God will slowly transform your thinking. No two ways about it. You sincerely, genuinely come toward the study of God's word. The power that is in God's word, because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and transform your heart and your mind. Guarantee, you cannot fake it. It is a supernatural, powerful work of God that is in your soul. And you will change automatically. And the people around you, closest to you, will see the change. Your children will see the change. Your wife will see the change. Your husband will see the change in the wife. You can't help it. That's the power of God's word. And that's why it is so sad when you purposely do not want to make the study of God's word paramount priority in your life. And you've been hopping along with one eye bandaged and blinded because you don't want to see. You don't want to take away the bandage by studying God's word. And to make matters worse, you don't want to push your children in the same direction to study God's word because you are not doing it. You should, because otherwise you're going to lose your children just as you have lost yourself. Isn't that true? You have lost your life, your physical life. Oh, you're going to go to heaven if you're truly born again. But your life of testimony is all in pieces because it has not been characterized by the word of God, because you have not allowed the word of God to flow into the very depths of your soul. And you have allowed the philosophies of the world, the love of money, to take over. And now you are paying the price. You push your children in the direction of the Word of God, but do so with your own first, so that you will not be a hypocrite. Because your children will look at you and say, Mom and Dad, you are not doing what you want me to do. You get the children to attend Teens Fellowship, YF Fellowship, when they are still young. And then when they become young adults, they're going to find a life of their own, a family of their own. And what you have instilled in them, God willing, hopefully, they will now from henceforth go on their own and bring their own children, their own young family in the way of God. And then when they become adults, they have no regrets because their heart and their mind have been soaked by the Word of God and they have been thinking and living the life of Christ. And it's all because you push them when they are still young and tender in the direction of the Word. That is your duty and your joy, isn't it? But if you don't do it, you're going to push them in the direction of the world. There's no other option. When you push them in the direction of the world, what do you think will happen to them? They're going to have the tit-for-tat mentality. They're going to have the height of lahi mentality, the ramach lahi. And then the result, everything must center around them. The en hakore mentality as well. And by that time, they're already grown with this kind of hardened hearts. All you can do is to put their name on the prayer list, isn't it? Please pray under spiritual life for my son, for my daughter, and beg God for mercy. Because now you know, and you know your own time on earth is running out. And there is only so much that you can care for them because time is running out. Because after the Lord calls you home, no one will mention them anymore and put their names on the prayer list. Because the rest of the family members are not believers. And then maybe, perhaps, during your Christian vigil service, maybe perhaps, when they see your body lying in a coffin during the vigil service, maybe perhaps they may come back to the Lord. Maybe by the grace and mercies of God, when you are lying in a coffin, God may open their eyes and their heart to come back to the Lord, perhaps. Why do you want to go that path? Why do you want to have all this perhaps, perhaps, perhaps? Why don't you want a sure thing? Guaranteed by God. Teach them when they are young with the Word of God in their soul, they will not depart from the faith. Now that they are teens, hit them and point them in this direction. And let the Spirit of God work in their hearts and in their lives. And He will. But there is human responsibility. You don't want a willful son, a willful daughter, do you? One who will do whatever he wants, disregarding what Jesus wants. But to do that, you have to stop being willful yourself. No longer what I want. What do you want me to do with my life, O Lord? What do you want me to do with my life? I try to exercise as much as I can. Every day. Walk about 1 hour. And during the 1 hour, I just simply pray and commune with the Lord. What do I pray for? Pray for myself, my family, and pray for the church. Pray for a life of holiness. Because I know that if I live in sin, I'm useless to the Lord and I'm useless to all of you. That's why I just want to pray for. Lord, help me. Help me to be a godly husband to my wife, a godly father to my children. And where I have fallen short, please forgive me. Help me to be a better husband, a better wife, better father to the children. And help me to be a better teacher of God's word too, and to be a better pastor to God's people. Because I know one day I will give an account to you, Lord, how they have been growing or not growing, and it will be my fault. That's what I try to do. As I walk, I just walk, can't run too much, walk and jog. No phone, nothing, just myself, just walk and pray. Why? Because of the danger that all of us are in. Because the danger of all of you are in. Living in a world that is so attractive and is so seductive. Many of you are so smart and so clever. The cult of cleverness is very real. And then you come back into the church with all your degrees and all your titles, with all your accolades and all your accomplishments. How to be humble, isn't it? I'm so clever, I'm so good. I've always succeeded. Everything that I touch out in the world turned to gold. And so you come to church and you expect everybody to welcome you with a red carpet. Everybody wants to be number one. And God says, there's only one head, and that is not us, it's Jesus Christ. We are all parts of the body, only one head, and that is Christ. And that's what all of us must be. And that's what all of us must become, day in and day out, day in and day out. Be careful of willful sin. Tit for tat, ramach lahi, and hakore. Remember this. The height of the he. Are you the height of where you are? Right up there, top of the heap, top of the mountain. And you expect everything around you to focus on you? Beware. We are God's children. Let our will be no more. And let it be only the will of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, speak to our hearts, that we may realize that there is only one living and true God, and it is the God of Holy Scriptures who has revealed Himself to us in the book. And we thank Thee, Father, that You have made this way open to all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the only mediator between God and man. And help all of us, O Lord, who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, to realize and understand the great supernatural impact that the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done in our lives. That this will of ours is no longer our own, but the will of God must be accomplished in our lives. That this life that we live must be a life that will reflect the power of Christ, that they will see Christ by our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May this be the heart's cry of all of God's children, that we may realize and understand how we must conduct ourselves before Thee and before all men, so that we will truly be the salt and light in a world that is dying in sin. Forgive us, O Lord, for the sin of pride and arrogance that can creep into us so easily and so readily, and teach us to always pray and remain humble. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.